If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Amos, Amos chapter 5. As I've read this over the years, I've never been as, not shocked's not the word, dumbstruck. It's really shook me to the core, this passage this week. It's something I've read, something you've known, but the seriousness of it. I suppose going in the churches I've been over the years, it's really affected me. I've been with people who really believe they're saved. They believe they're walking with the Lord. And yet there's no evidence of the grace of God. And yet they're doing everything right. They're committed to the church. They're committed to giving. But when you talk to them, there's no life. And you can't make them see. And it just... But we'll see as we look at it later on. I'm going to read from verse 14. Amos chapter 5. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you. As you have spoken, hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all the streets. And they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer to mourning, the skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? I hate, I despise your feast days. And I do not savour your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikkoth and your king, and Chion your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause a seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved. for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now go captives, as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Amen. I think after a reading like that, we need to sing something that reminds us of Christ. And turn to 1:3-4:6. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Thank you.
Bye.
There are a couple of thoughts that I want to look at this evening, but just looking at them again tonight before I came out, that just seemed so much. But hopefully, as we look at this particular first point, the fact that the Lord demands righteousness, not religion. God hates religion because religion does nothing. The world is full of religion. You can go across the world, and there's religion everywhere. Man needs some purpose. Man needs belonging. Man cannot live in a vacuum. It's impossible. We were built for community. We were built to worship God. And if God isn't there for us to worship, He is, but if in our hearts we don't worship Him, we will worship anything. He will worship a stone if that fulfills His desire. He will worship Himself, which many do in the West. Now the opening verses before us speak of the Lord's coming, His judgment upon His people. And they were so mixed up that they thought the Lord was with them. Amos comes, he says, listen, the Lord is coming. And the Lord is going to deal harshly with you. And yet they thought the Lord was going to sweep in. And they're going to be part of this great celebration. They were carrying out all the religious rituals. But God's presence had left, and they didn't know. I remember we were doing something at church. The young people were in the this is when we were youngsters, and I remember the minister came in, and we perhaps weren't doing what we should have been doing, and he said, "Now then, when is the house of God not the house of God?" I wish he was here for me to say, when the house and the people of God are not there, that's when it's not the house of God. This building is just a building when we're not here. But when we are here, this is a building a little bit like ourselves. We are a clay pot filled with the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we are nothing. Without redemption, we are nothing. This building, without the people of God, is nothing. But you see, the children of Israel, they had come to a place where they were the people of God in name and name only. They didn't love Him. They had no communion with Him. They weren't one with Him. But they did everything they should. And the question it causes us to ask ourselves is this: would you know if God's presence wasn't in your life? Now, there are marriages where love has gone, and you talk to them and you counsel them, and maybe the husband will say, "Well, I never thought there was a problem." Totally oblivious to the fact that his wife just wants to be rid of him and God, because she feels so unloved. And it can happen the other way around. But this is more important. Would you be aware if God's presence wasn't in your life? It's a massive question, isn't it? Would you know if the Lord wasn't with us as we gathered in our various meetings? As we gather on a Thursday night, as we gather on a Sunday, as we gather for a youth meeting, would you be aware? Because people do say, people say the Lord's presence was there tonight. But if you actually sat down and asked them, what do they mean? Often it's, we had a great hymn. Great hymns, and he opened up the Word of God. It was very clear, but what did it do for your soul? How did it change you? You see, when the Spirit of God is at work, He energizes us. He thrills us. And you see, we live in a pressured day. And I look back, and I look back to some of the old ministers of years gone by, and it was better in those days, you can almost say. More people went to church, and they had it easy, and they had this, if you look back, they didn't. They didn't have it easier. In fact, before the 1950s, this land was a land of religion. Not necessarily a land of spirituality. Wasn't until the day that Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones began to preach and began to remind the church that the Word of God enlivens. And the men and women began to take hold of the Word of God and it began to change them. I actually think that the churches we have now, these gatherings, these small gatherings where the Word of God is preached and the people stand on the promises of the Lord Jesus, is far better than some of the dead churches from the 1930s, 40s and 50s. And we may be at the tail end of that blessing, but we still know His presence. And the question is, what are we going to do about it? You know, this is the thing. Are we going to let that wave go by? Or are we going to jump on the crest of that wave and say, Lord, there's only a little wave here, but Lord, we know that You can take us forward. We want to see Your blessing. You see, the sin of their heart had so infected their consciences that they thought God was there. We read there in verse 8, this is what they thought. He says, woe to you. The Lord says, listen, you are mad. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. What good is the day of the Lord to you? What good is it? You know, if I've been out and about, and I've been away for a couple of days, not that happens very often, but I've been out for the day, and I'm coming back, and Wendy's at home, and what good is it to her? Well, what good is it? I'm her husband, and I love her, and she feels safe, and I come in, and we can discuss the day, and we're a team, and we are one with each other. But you see, Amos is saying, but you're not one with God, because He's not part of your life. You go for days and weeks without reading the Word of God. You give one excuse after another. You don't pray. You say, I'll pray for your brother. And it's only to shut your brother up. But you never do actually pray. You know how many of us pray for one another? How many of us in the day, our hearts are just heavy with the thought of our brothers and sisters, their home lives, their family, the neighbourhood. Do you ever, I sometimes cycle round in my mind, round Durbar Avenue, and you just stop at some houses in your mind, and you think of the Hindu shrines, and you just think, Lord, can you not do a work? But for some of us, we can go for months and months and never even think. Things are dying. Things are not what they used to be. It's God who's to blame. Well, no. Do we pray? Are we aware that His presence has gone? There are so many who are looking forward to that day when they stand before the Lord. They seemingly stand so strong in the Lord. I've sat with people who have died. I don't even talk about it really, because I haven't been able to give them any comfort. Because there is no reality in their life that they love the Lord. They've had religion. But it doesn't ring with me that they love the Lord. Take something really superficial now. If someone started, say someone who supported the Scottish rugby team, and he sat with me and talked about the English rugby team, it wouldn't be long before I knew they were a fake. Because they wouldn't be as excited. Imagine if Scotsman getting so bad. It just wouldn't happen. They'd be biting the lip and all thought you would know. And you see, it's the same with Christianity. The Bible says the Spirit witnesses within us. And you see, if you don't witness this, if you are struggling with that, you have to ask yourself the question, do I know the Spirit within my own life? Am I aware myself? And these are important questions. Because it isn't long before there is a bond with someone if they love the Lord. And so many think. We read there, don't we, in Matthew 7, verse 22. And this is talking about the church now. It's not talking about the world. There will be those that will say, I've done this in your name, that in your name. And I think it's particularly talking to ministers and leaders. You've done this, I've done this, and I've done it. I call upon the name of Jesus. And the Lord will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Imagine that. How naked and vulnerable would you feel on that day when you think that you have done so much for the Lord and you have never truly called upon his name. There's that account. I shouldn't laugh at it. It always makes me laugh. But it's not funny. It's so serious. But you can just see the sons of Sceva. I'll read it to you. It's about these Jews that. Anyway, it says, now God worked, Acts chapter 19. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. That even a handkerchief or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them. He's talking about how God used Paul in his mercy. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, they thought just because Paul could do it, just because Paul called upon the name of Jesus, they could do it. They could stand in the name of the God of heaven who becomes ours through the precious, his spilt blood. You can't just call upon his name to do something if you're not one of his. You have no right. And it goes on to say, we exercise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches, not even by the Jesus we know. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt upon them, overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. You see, even the devils know if we are not a child of God. As a child of God, you become very much aware of his majesty and awesome power. If you give yourself to the Word of God, if you go through suffering, you know, I don't think there's anyone in the room. It's all up round. There's no one in the room that is not going through difficulties and trials. But if you commit yourself to God in those trials, you will taste of his presence and you will know something of his majesty. And you will be able to tell of encounters with God and things that he has done. Unless we are at peace with God, then his arrival will bring nothing but defeat and devastation to us. We have to be at peace with God. It is a terrible thing to be in the hands of a God who comes in judgment. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, that he is a consuming fire. Oh, that will be a terrible day. And you know what's terrible about it is this. You know these people who you know that are nice, and we say, oh, they'd make good Christians. On that day, God will strip away all that common grace. All the niceties that they have will be gone. And you will see them as they really are. You see yourself as you really are, you know, Christian? You see yourself as you really are, you know? You sit there at night, don't you, with you, you know, when the television's gone off, and when you just sit there in quiet and you start contemplating what you really are like, you see yourself and you think, how on earth can a God who is so pure and holy, a God who is so wonderful, cover me in his love? How can that be? Well, we reminded ourselves of that this morning, of his great love to us. He cannot look at sin, and yet he looked upon us, and as they had that counsel, they said, we need to save them. So unless we are covered by his son's precious blood, it is utter madness to think that we would enjoy his presence. You won't even be able to stand on that day and bargain with God, because your mentality that you have now will be God, and you will have the mentality of the devil, a total and utter unreasonable hatred towards God. If they wanted to escape God's wrath, they needed to heed, didn't they, to that verse there in 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. If you wanted to escape my judgment, you needed to seek my face. But Israel, you see, well, they were too greedy. They were too selfish. They were full of empty religion. So the day of Yahweh's visitation would come upon them, and it would be a dark day. We read there in verse 19, don't we? It says, it will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Although he went into a house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. There is absolutely no escape. Life feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? You know, you do one thing and you come home and this has happened or that has happened, and you come before the Lord and you say, what are you doing to me? And then for a moment you think to that day when every tear will be wiped away. Amen. No more sadness, no more sorrow. And it keeps us going, doesn't it? It reminds us that these things don't matter. All that matters is my name is written in the book of life. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He said to his disciples, look, don't rejoice in the fact that you can cast out demons, you can heal the sick. Don't rejoice in that. And yet there are millions in the world, Christians, who rejoice in that. What we rejoice in is that our names are written in the book of life. Verses 21 to 23 then lets them know how God feels about their religion. You know, none of us like, you know, it is, oh, I'll clean the house, I'll do it really fast, I'll get everything done. And when he comes in and you can see her trying to be nice, and she is nice, and she'll say, look, you're meant to just round there, you know that, don't you? You know that's still part of the door. Well, that's part of the furniture. And didn't you clean the bathroom with that? You used that. I don't believe it. What you need to do, and we don't know how it's like to be told, do we? And the Lord comes and he tells them about how he feels about their religion, and he says this, and God tells us very clearly in the New Testament, the Lord says about, if you hate someone, it's like murder. You should never say or have it in your heart that I hate someone. And the Lord is not Samuel. Samuel didn't drop one word to the ground, the Bible says. God is far greater than Samuel, far wiser than Solomon, and he didn't drop a single word. And yet he says this, I hate and I despise your feast days, and I do not enjoy or savour your sacred assemblies. You know, when you walk in Sunday dinner time and the roast chicken's cooking and you get a lovely smell, don't you? The beef or whatever it is. And you think, oh, just... And you can imagine the Lord. When the Lord is... How he smells, he's a spirit. But he still talks about the fact he smells the sweet savour of the heart. That's the thing. And they would do these sacrifices and God could smell the savour of the heart. But there was no savour coming up from the heart. And he says, I don't savour your sacred assemblies. I've got no time for them anymore. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. You know, you may fill a church with many songs, all the modern songs and the old-fashioned songs and all the songs that are correct and all the songs that are all about self, and you can fill your church with all the musical instruments, but if your heart isn't where it should be, God says, get them out. I don't want to know. I'm not interested. For I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. From Israel, God's righteousness, love and justice should have flowed. This is the issue. The issue is this. He had taken this virgin and he had brought her as a baby and brought her up and turned her into something beautiful. And you know, there was nowhere else in the world. Different today, you can go all around the world and still the world isn't reached, but there are millions and millions of Christians. There are billions of Bibles in all kinds of languages. But then, there was only one place you could hear of the gospel. There was only one people who knew the truth. And they should have shown the truth. God had declared the truth. He'd fed them and blessed them. He'd done so much for them. And yet Israel, they spoilt it like a diseased, ravished body. You know, if you had a diseased body in your house and you left it there, it wouldn't be a very pleasant house to be in, would it? You wouldn't want to come home anymore. You see, that's what Israel was like. It should have been something beautiful. She should have been something for the world to behold and desire. But all they did was, well, you read the accounts, don't you? There was rapists in there, there was murderers, there were thieves, there were swindlers, and the list goes on. And they offered their children at one stage. They wanted to be like the other nations, and they offered their children to be sacrificed to Molech. And not dead children. They would throw their live children, little babes, to these false gods. And these are the people that should have known the truth. And you think, how could God hate them? Well, that's how he could hate it. I don't want your religion, because I haven't got your heart. Verses 25 to 26, he tells Israel, look, this is no new thing. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You did, didn't you? All through Israel for 40 years, you offered sacrifices. You were obedient to what I'd asked you to do. I fed you, I watered you and kept you. But what were you doing sneakily? You thought, I didn't know. He said, listen, you also carried Sikkoth, your king, your idol, your that which sits on your heart, and Chun, your idols, the star of your gods. which you made yourselves. You got no one else to blame. You went out and you did the shaping of these. And we can be like that ourselves, can't we? We can go out and shape our own sin. You know, you're in a difficult situation and the Lord says, as you read the Word of God, you know the will of God, and yet still we shape our sin. You can't blame your wife or your husband or your brother or your sister or your job or your circumstances, because God says, I am your sufficiency. I am all you need. Cling to me. But we don't, do we? And he said, look, I was everything you needed. And you cling to the gods that you had made. Therefore I will send you into captivity to beyond Damascus, says the Lord. Calvin said, he said, it's not a new disease among the people of Israel. For immediately at the beginning, their fathers mixed such leaven as spoiled the worship of God. You Israelites, you have always been given to superstitions and never been able to give true and pure worship unto God. I'll finish with this thought. Do you know what my greatest desire is? It's not just going to heaven. I can't wait to go to heaven. I love living. I love my family. I love my church. But I can't wait to be with my Saviour. But do you know what my greatest desire is? That on that day, I will worship Him with a pure heart. I will worship Him with a heart that is unspotted by the world. I won't have any of the images that I've seen over the years. I won't have any of the hurts that have hurt me over the years. I won't be my willful and stubborn self. But I will be wholly His. Oh, what a day that will be. My dear friends, do you long for that day? Do you long for that day when you will see Him as He is? And oh, I'll have to read that verse when I there in John. I used to find it, John. But I can't find it now. Behold, John 1:3. Behold, now we are the children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will be like Him. I don't know about you, but that thrills my heart. That day is coming. No more people misunderstanding me. No more falling out. No more frustrations. No more looking at those that are not doing what they're doing and I'm being like a Martha. No more. And the list goes on, doesn't it? We will be taken up with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. We're going to turn to our final hymn. It's number 1630. Wonderful Grace. That gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, then let me go free. Father in heaven, as we come before your table, we are staggered at the fact that you love us. And Lord, we thank you. Father, we wish you gave us a tongue that was more glorious. Lord, we wish our hearts loved you more than they do. But oh Father, we thank you that you knew that all along. Blessed God, we pray that you be with us now as we gather around your table. This wonderful table of remembrance of what our Saviour did, that we might have life eternal. Amen. Amen.